Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Marcy and I came here almost 16 years ago, October 1994. Our lives and ministries were absolutely transformed by the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit as Father's love washed over us. And I just want to say what an enormous privilege it is to John and Carol that we can be standing here to bring you the Word of God here in this church. And as we turn to 1 Samuel 17, well, we're going to read a lot of this chapter. Story of David and Goliath. Anybody ever heard the story of David and Goliath? Anyone read that? Let's go through. It's great to read the Word of God. It's great just to, you know, to allow it to penetrate and sink in. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had about 8.5 or 9 feet tall, this guy. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the slaves of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who had went to battle were Eliab, firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Okay, we'll stop there for a minute. You know, in the New Testament it says we don't battle against flesh and blood. It's too bad, I think sometimes, a lot of times we put a period where it shouldn't be, and it's just, we wrestle not. Period. And we don't get into the battle. But there is a battle. Here we've got a battle of flesh and blood. But this is just a picture, of course, of the battle we have against the principalities and the powers. And the thing that struck me the first time I was preparing this message was how David, when he gets to the battle site, the men of Israel are whooping it up. They are yelling out battle cries. They are pumped and ready to go. They are psyching themselves up like a football team that's ready to hit the gridiron. These guys are ready. They are ready to go. And then out steps Goliath and says the same thing that he's been saying for 40 days. David gets there just when the men are starting to whoop it up, yell out the battle cries, psych themselves up, and then they hear Goliath, and right away, they shrink away, they're greatly afraid, the Bible says, they're trembling in fear, and David says, well, wait a second, what's going on, where's everybody going? Nobody's ready to go out? Well, I'll go. I really like when we have great times in church and we whoop it up and we praise the roof off the place and we intercede and we'll do Jericho marches and everything else. But there's got to be a time when someone's going to say, I'm going down into the valley of decision. I'm going down into the valley of the multitudes where they're lost and dying, and I'm going to make a difference. I love whooping it up. That's part of what we can do in God. But there's another part. The battle cries and the whooping it up doesn't even compare to getting out there and killing a few giants. God is looking for people who are going to take the initiative and say, yeah, that right there, I'm going for it. Does nobody else see that? That's mine. I'm going for it. People are going to take initiative and see the Lord do incredible things. And it's interesting as we read down through the story, let's go a little bit further. In verse 24 again, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man and fled from him, were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Have you seen this guy? Well, yeah, it's been 40 days that he's been there every single day. And their language to each other is bringing fear. And all of a sudden, something starts to change in the camp. For 40 days, it's been fear every single morning. And all of a sudden, something starts to change. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in this manner, saying, well, so it shall be for the man who kills him. And now let's just jump over to verse 30. Then David turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him in the way the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And Saul sent for him. You see, something's changed now. Whereas all that was heard in the camp was, have you seen this guy? All you hear are words of fear. All of a sudden, someone's speaking another language. All of a sudden, David is saying, well, I'll go fight the guy. And so a soldier says to another soldier, hey, that young guy says he's going to go fight him. What? Yeah, no, really. What are you guys talking about? Yeah, that young David guy over there, he says he's going to go fight Goliath. And so all of a sudden, through the camp, there is rippling a word of faith. And David's language and David's declaration ripples all the way through the camp right to King Saul. And you know, when you're full of faith, your declarations and what you're saying will lead you to stand before the king. When you're full of faith, and you know what God is birthing in your heart, you'll be standing before the person who has authority. You know, a king is someone who has authority, who has influence. And wherever you are, the language of fear and the language of criticism and the language of judgment doesn't bring you before the king. But the language of faith does. And so when you begin to declare in faith what you know God's going to do, and that you're the one to do it, if your heart's filled up and you're living both in the humility of God and the security of knowing what God's going to do, you'll stand before the king. He'll bring you before the right people who will commission you and say, well, go for it. Let him have a go. And you'll even stand before the King of Kings. Because when you begin to declare what is aligned before the throne of God, what the Lord is saying about that enemy, and you begin to align your words, and you begin to align your declaration, you'll be standing before the King of Kings and getting a divine commission. Have a go. I'll be with you. So David, he's before Saul, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to fight against this Philistine, for you are a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose again against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And the Lord said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, if Saul were an Aussie, he would have said, have a go, mate. Have a go. And so, I mean, we'll skip down a little further, but you know how Saul puts his armor on David? And David tries to walk around it, and he's like, I haven't tested this. I can't walk in this. Remember it says that Saul, he was so tall that of all the people in the armies of Israel, he was head and shoulders above them. Saul's no little guy here. So he's got this enormous armor that has been tailor-made for him. And he's put it on David, but this isn't going to be a typical fight the way we used to fight. You know, this is a new generation stepping up and saying, I know God's with me. And I know what God's going to do. And I think it's emblematic of a whole generation of people that are coming. Not just necessarily youth. I'm talking about even retirees. But we got a whole new generation coming up. And we can't stick on the old armor of ministry, which was 4 years at Bible college or seminary and another 2 years to get your master's and all this kind of thing. God's doing a new thing. It's happening so fast that we've got to be putting on an armor of the faith of knowing that we've been called and what God's calling us to do. And we've got to be helping this generation to be equipped in the way God wants to equip them. I mean, there's a whole new thing happening all over the earth. And I taught church history in Bible colleges for many years. And I've always been amazed and love reading about all the revival stories of the past. And every time there's been a move of the Holy Spirit of God, every single time, there has been a new way of training people up to do ministry. Every time. I mean, one revivalist, his name was Gilbert Tennant. He started this little college so he could train preachers, where they would come in for a few months and get trained. George Whitfield called it Tennant's Log Cabin College. It was kind of a way to make fun of it, because it was just this little place, built of logs. You know, the Log Cabin College eventually became Princeton University. But don't worry about Princeton University. The point is, every single time the Holy Spirit is poured out, God has a new strategy of how to train up people for the battle. And John and Carol have seen strategies of how to do that so that this whole message of the Father heart can get all over the whole world as quickly as possible. And these are kind of the things that the Lord is doing with a new generation who's coming forward. And the old armor may not work. The old things that we trust in are not going to work. And, you know, I think when Saul first heard that, hey, there's a young guy here who says he's going to go up against Goliath. I think Saul probably said, really? Okay, so how many has he killed, this guy? Well, he's not a soldier. I don't think he's killed anybody. Now, usually, I would think that King Saul, who has commanded armies for years, and who is a veteran of many battles himself, I think he probably would have said, yeah, well, come and get me when you got somebody who's a real candidate, okay? But Saul was desperate. Got somebody who's ready to give it a go? All right, bring him up. And I think that the church is desperate. I think all over the world, people are ready to hear that there's another way to do things. Because we got a lot of Goliaths that are lined up, and not a whole lot of things have been changing. And so we're ready to say, yeah, there's anointing. Well, it may not be as polished as we'd like, but there's anointing, there's passion. He may not be as experienced as we'd like, but let's have him give it a go and see what the Lord's going to do through him. So David comes down against the Philistine. It says in verse 40, then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked down and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. That's a funny verse to me. I mean, here's this guy. He's been, you know, this is trash talk, you know. You got Goliath starting to trash talk, and now David's trash talking him back. And now Goliath's mad. You know, you don't want to get Goliath mad. But Goliath's mad, and he starts heading toward David. And the Bible says that David hurried and runs toward him. You know, I'm thinking at that point, you know what? Maybe I better just consult with a few of my military strategists, and I'll be right back. But now he runs toward Goliath and takes out one of the stones in his pouch and starts to sling that thing. And you know the story, how that stone came and hit him right in the forehead. Down he goes. And you could just imagine, as David is running towards the Philistine army, You can imagine all of the Israelites camped on one side of the valley. And the Philistines camped on the other side, and they're watching this, right? I mean, they got the best seats in the house. And as Goliath starts, you know, heading toward David, and David starts running to it, you can imagine the Philistine camp, right? Woo-hoo! This is going to be awesome! And you can just imagine the Israelite camp as they're all there. I can't look! He's going to get massacred, the poor little guy. The guy is huge. Bruce Smith. Bruce over here. Bruce, former all-star with the Ticats. And he's wearing his Ticat sweater. They won last night, right? Yeah. You know, Bruce is a big guy. I drove back from Ohio with Bruce a few weeks ago. And, you know, Goliath, you know, he doesn't play the left side of the offensive line. Goliath is the left side of the offensive line. He's massive. And so as they're hurrying toward each other, and then the Lord, you know, faith is in David's heart, and he is able to use something that he has used for years. His sling. He was an expert with it. In Judges chapter 20, it says that there was a tribe of Benjamites that were so skilled. Sorry, there was a regiment of Benjamites that were so skilled with a sling, they could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. David had practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced, because that sling was part of what he did as a shepherd, to chase away any wild beast or to warn a sheep that might be straight. He was so skilled. He came down. It was a piece of cake. He slung that thing, and Goliath. And the two enemy camps are looking at each other. And I think simultaneously, the Israelites went, ah! And the Philistines went, ah! And the Israelites start to chase them through the fields, and, well, let's read the end of it. Verse 53, then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David, because he had taken out the sword, right, and he cuts off Goliath's head in verse 51, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Great battle, great victory. And now the soldiers of Israel have come back, and now they're plundering all the Philistine tents. The whole camp of the Philistines. And so the Israelite soldiers are going from tent to tent, you know, just picking up all the stuff that's been left behind, all the riches. This is plunder. This is the fun stuff. You know, they're going from one tent to another. You go to iPod, you know, Rolex sundial. They're, you know, finding all this stuff, and they're just having a great time. And while they're doing that. Nobody notices the young man who has just brought the victory, taking Saul's head, Goliath's head, yeah, not Saul's head. Somebody else does that later, but he picks up Goliath's head by the hair. And as everybody else is having a great time in the Philistine camp, he picks up this head and he carries it to Jerusalem. David's not from Jerusalem, he's from Bethlehem. Why doesn't he carry it to King Saul? What's David doing carrying the head to Jerusalem? He carries this head. It's a massive head. This thing is heavy. He carries this head about 25 kilometers from the battlefield to Jerusalem. What's he doing? Well, the amazing thing is that Jerusalem at that time was in the hands of the Jebusites. The children of God did not have possession of the city of Jerusalem. The city was even called Jebus at that time. And though God had given the order to Joshua to wipe out all of the ites that were in the land, and they got rid of, you know, some knights and rites and tites and sites, you know, Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Girgasites, the Jebusites were still there. A matter of fact, no one had ever been able to dislodge them. The Bible says that they were not able to dislodge them. And when people would come to dislodge them, they would mock them. They were so well entrenched. And so David shows up with Goliath's head in his hand. I'm amazed by that. Was Jerusalem an important city? Was it an important city in God's plan? You know, the Israelites have done a pretty good job clearing out the land and setting up God's kingdom. There was definitely a complacency about, well, yeah, well, there's Jebus, you know. I guess we'll just live with it. A thousand years earlier, a son, cooperating with his father, walked up a hill near that same city. And there, Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. A thousand years later, the son, cooperating fully to the mission of his father, walked up a hill. He too, carrying the wood for the sacrifice. And somehow, David, as he's in the fields, and as he's worshiping the Lord, and you know, he had developed his relationship and intimacy with God as he tended the sheep in those fields and wrote some of those beautiful songs as he was there. Somehow, Jerusalem became important to him. And so the very first thing that's on his mind after the victory against the Philistines, who don't even live near Jerusalem, the very first thing on his mind is to take this head to Jerusalem. And if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll see that David, when he became king, he was king over part of Israel for 7 years in Hebron. Another spot that someone had his eye on, right? Caleb. More than 40 years he had his eye on that place. But he's reigning in Hebron. And the very first thing that David does when the kingdom of God is consolidated and he becomes king over all Israel, the very first thing on his mind, we're going to go and take Jerusalem. And they take Jerusalem. There's something burning in his heart for what seemed to be not so important to many people in Israel. And so he shows up. He walks 25 kilometers holding this huge head by the hair. You know, blood dripping as he's walking along. And I don't want to get too gory, but you know, that's what it is. You can imagine these guys on the wall of Jebus, you know. Hey, Captain, you got to see this. Yeah, what's up? Look, I see somebody walking down the road there. Anybody with him? No, he's all alone. But he's carrying something. I can't quite make it out. It's big. Looks pretty determined. Wait a second, what is that? Ooh. He's carrying this big old head. I don't think David said anything. I think David walked up in front of the walls with that head and just looked at them up there on those walls. And all he did was... Because as soon as they saw this guy walking up with this giant head, they knew it was Goliath. See, this has been going on for 40 days. And in Jerusalem, in Jebus, they knew what was going on that battlefield. You know, they watched CNN. News traveled anyway back then. Now, I don't know, did someone tweet from the battlefield what happened, you know, and they picked it up? So that when they saw this huge, giant head in this young guy's hand, they knew what was going on. And David, knowing that that city used to be a city of God, it was called Jerusalem, and Melchizedek was the king. He was the king of Salem. He was the king of righteousness. It was a righteous city. It used to be a place where God was honored. And there's so many towns and cities all over Ontario and all through Canada where God used to be honored. And he walks up to that place, and this place has resisted the kingdom of God for so many years now. I mean, it's, you know, since from Joshua to then, it's been at least, 42 pages or so, you know? It's been probably about 400 years, and he just walks up with that head, and he's... Translation? I'll be back. I'll be back. He's holding that old head up, and he's looking at them. You may be resisting now, but I'm watching you. He's walking with his staff. I think he planted his staff in the ground, stuck the head on it, and just... Bruce, I'd really need you to up and do this. I mean, I kind of doesn't look very good. Is there anything that's been resisting, like John said, in your life? It's been resisting the invasion of the kingdom of God. Could be in your body, could be in your family, could be in your finances, could be your town, could be your sphere of ministry. You know, the best thing to do is just to hold up some of the victories that God's given you and say, oh yeah? Well, check this out. Because the same God who did this is going to do it to you. Now, as we're closing, I just want you to notice something else. That once David conquers Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 5, it becomes known as the City of David. It had been burning in his heart for years. And finally it becomes the city of David. Do you know there's a city out there with your name on it? There's a town out there with your name on it. And maybe you felt something years ago and nothing's happened, and so you just kind of let it go. It's time to let the Holy Spirit show you again that town, that city. Maybe it's a nation. A strange thing happened to us when we began to pray, John, for the nation of Togo in West Africa. It just seemed every time we'd be praying, a prayer would just come up. God, give me the nation. It was no longer just, you know, bless our conference, bless our school. It was, give me the nation. And I believe God's got specific places for us where he knows we're going to be ministering. It could be Toronto. This could be the town. It could be the suburb you're living in. But God's got a ministry with your name on it. God's got a town with your name on it. God's got a city with your name on it. And he doesn't want us to lose sight of it. Because if we just are faithful to do the things that we know how to do, and we're careful to be faithful to practice what we're doing for God, he'll bring us to that spot. When we went to India, we went to this little town in the northeast of India called Shillong. Little town, 500,000. Okay, well, but 500,000 in India's population, you know, works out, you know, percentage-wise to about a town of about 6,000 or 7,000. And we went to this place where they have been having this unbelievable revival. Children and teenagers just crying out for the presence of God, being raptured into heaven and seeing visions of the Lord and talking to each other in heaven and villages turning to God. It's this unbelievable, powerful revival. And as we were there, we met a lady who had started to document what was happening among the children and the teenagers. Imagine your children and teenagers leaving school at 4 o'clock, running home, dropping off their books. You say, where are you going? I'm going to church. And they were in church every single day till midnight. Months on end. And this lady started to document what was happening in some of these children's lives. And she's talked to some of them that after the revival had broken out in 2006, she talked to some of them about what's happening in their lives. And she said, it's amazing. Some of these kids, they know the town that God has called them to in Africa. You know? So they're asking a 9-year-old, so what do you want to do when you grow up? Oh, I'm going to be a missionary in Buga Buga, Zambia. What? The Holy Spirit can burn a passion. There's a town with your name on it. There's a city with your name on it. There's a ministry with your name on it. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'd like us to pray for a couple of things this morning. When you think of what your conversation produces in the hearts of other believers as they listen to you, does it produce fear, doubt, and criticism? Or does it produce hope? What language are you speaking? The language of fear or the language of faith? 1 young man spoke a different language, and it brought him before the king. Isn't that the kind of language you want to speak? You know, sometimes we slip into our mother tongue. Because the language of faith is really our second language, not something we learn out of our sin nature. But God wants us to be those who can speak the language of faith. So if you desire to give your tongue over the Holy Spirit to produce faith and not fear, to sow hope and not despair, I'm going to ask you just to put your hand over your heart and just, we can repeat this prayer to Father together. Father, I just thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that Jesus has brought me into your heart. And I want to learn the language of the kingdom. I want to learn the language of faith. And I give you my lips. I give you my tongue. Use me, Lord, to produce faith. I want my speech to bring hope and faith and love. And the greatest of these is love.